saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We have been enjoying studying what has been shall be, because history always repeats, and we know that in the Gospels the Lord has shown us that those things that happened there are going to happen again around the world. In fact, he gave us these as types and shadows of a prophetic significance which shall come to pass in our days. Praise the Lord. And it's very neat. God has hidden so many wonderful things in there. But anyway, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes and bringing us into agreement with you. You say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So, Lord, it's so neat to see what you're doing so that we can cooperate with you be used as vessels of your glory in these coming days, Lord. And we're just so happy to hear about the great revival that you've planned for us that's almost upon us, Lord. We're so happy to hear about it. We want to be partakers in that. We want to be used in it. And we just thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I'd like to go back and talk a little bit more about the John the Baptist ministry. Lots of things we didn't get to cover. But we were in chapter 3, and I'm going to read part of it again. In verse 1 it says, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight, or make a straight path for him." John's job was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And there is a corporate John the Baptist ministry in our day whose job it is to prepare for the coming of Jesus in the man-child. As you remember, Jesus said he was coming again, Hosea 6, 2 and 3, on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, the third thousand-year day from Jesus when he came the first time, as the rain, as the latter rain, the water of the earth. So he came as the former rain, and now he's coming as the latter rain in a corporate body of people, right? And let me read to you, we'll come back to that text, but let me read to you Luke chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him," that is an angel of the Lord, "and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." There is, of course, a fulfillment of that nowadays. Paul spoke about from his mother's womb, and he was talking about, in the context in Galatians there, being born out of the Jewish religion. And in this case, it could be taken that way too, although literally he meant from his mother's womb. But this John the Baptist ministry, I believe, is going to be the spiritual fulfillment of that corporate body in our day. I believe will be that they will be anointed from their spiritual mother's womb, In other words, delivered out of religion. The woman in Revelation who birthed the man-child and other seeds later, represents the church who brings forth these seeds as they grow up and mature, right? And it goes on to say what we know to be a great revival that is coming, because this John the Baptist ministry is on the verge of coming forth, probably after the next great judgment. But it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, Notice, many of the children of Israel, those who were considered to be God's people, but they weren't who they thought they were. Jesus had a great problem with people like that, that believed that they were right with God because of their religion, but he said the Father had sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to tell you, in our day, we have the same situation. There is a lot of lost sheep in Christianity, and that's going to be the fulfillment of it. The Bible says the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom, he was talking about Christians, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, listen, it says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. That's a great revival we're talking about. And he shall go before his face, that is Jesus' face, or in our day it would be the man-child's face, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, what he means by that, I felt like the Lord showed me, which is, this is also in Malachi. What he means by that is turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We need the heart that our fathers had. We need to have the diligence and discipleship that our early church fathers had. God is going to restore what's been lost to the church for the last couple of thousand years. And so, in fact, he said in Malachi that if he didn't do this, he would have to smite the earth with a curse, right? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just. This is going to be the results of the John the Baptist ministry in our day. People seeking righteousness, seeking purity, seeking holiness, repentance was the main message that John had. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. His ministry is going to be to prepare hearts to receive and to recognize Jesus. And it's interesting that most of Christians couldn't recognize Jesus if he walked in the door. And that's the whole reason for this repentance. We don't have eyes to see and ears to hear unless we've repented. And that's the ministry of John the Baptist, is repentance and to turn people back to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, you can hear, you can see, you can recognize somebody who's spiritual. But if you're dull of hearing and your eyes you have closed, you know, like Matthew 13 talks about, because he said in that verse, you know, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. And he was talking about his own people who had become blind and hard of hearing and did not recognize Jesus, didn't know the importance of his words, and didn't lay any importance upon the sanctification that was in those words, right? And also, let me read part of this again. It says, this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Again, this is Matthew 3:3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In other words, you know, make a straight path for your connection with the Lord, his coming into your life, right? This is actually a part of Isaiah 40, which I'd like to read to you, a part of Isaiah 40 anyway. And it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Sounds like that when John came, because this is a prophecy of John, we'll see that when we read the next verses, that they had just come through a time of judgment. And this probably softened them up to be ready to repent when John preached and baptized in the river. He said that they had received double for all of her sins. As we read on down, we're going to see this again. And then it says in verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. The way to the Lord is in the wilderness. It's not in the city. You know, it's not in apostasy, it's not in Babylon, it's in the wilderness. As as Moses told to Pharaoh, we can't serve God in Egypt. We have to go into the wilderness to serve God. And that's exactly what's going to happen here, folks. We're going into a wilderness where people will once again learn to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it says, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, his entrance into your life. You have to get all the stones out of the way. Anything that's between you and God, you know, that's what the John the Baptist ministry is going to be all about. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Thinking about this coming time, folks, when a person is humbled, they will be exalted. And when a person is exalted, they will be humbled. This is what God is saying, a definite prophecy for this coming time. And the unseen and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And of course, in the letter, John here, it was prophesied of John to speak this. And in the letter, what he was talking about is the coming of Jesus, right? Well, Jesus said he was coming again on the morning of the third day at the latter rain. And he's going to come in his man-child company first. And of course, his purpose is to fill his whole body with his glory. And you know, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord is the real gospel. And the people have forgotten it. It's the good news that the Lord has done this. It's not us. You know, we have faith in him, right? Let me read on. The voice of one saying, cry. And one said, what shall I cry? Well, all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath, or the spirit, same word, of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. I say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And of course, this is prophesied of John the Baptist. Behold your God. The Lord is coming, folks. This is the exciting thing about the days to come. We're going to see the Lord again. No, not in his first physical body, but it's going to be him manifested in his people. This is the great joy that God's people are going to have, and why no one will make them afraid in the wilderness, those that do truly desire him and invite him into their heart, you know, to truly live, not as religion says, you know, but for truth. And then the next verse talks about his coming. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. You know, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that was Jesus, right? And it's still Jesus today, folks. I mean, you know, Jesus in you is still the arm of the Lord that strengthened his hands, which he calls us his hands in Isaiah 53. To do his work. His arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Notice that. His recompense before him. You know, that sounds like what we just read in verse 2, right? She has paid double for all her sins. It sounds like there is judgment coming before the Lord comes. And I believe that the Lord has shown us that through many revelations and dreams and visions and things. And also, I'll come back there, but 62:11, Isaiah 62:11, says this, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth. Hey, that's where we are, right? say ye to the daughter of Zion, that is the daughter that's born again Zion, right? That's the new Jerusalem, right? Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now, I'm sure you can see that in two ways. Number one, we know that Jesus is coming in the man-child as the white horse rider to bring judgment, like Moses came to bring judgment. But also, it could mean that before he comes, there will be judgment. And like we just read in Isaiah 40 and verse 2. Very interesting. And it goes on to say, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Ezekiel 34 speaks about that he will shepherd his own sheep, right? His own flock. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. That sounds neat, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, John the Baptist isn't such a bad guy. He is going to bring the beginning of a massive world revival. And let's go back and read just a little bit more of Matthew chapter 3 here. Now, John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. That sounds like a great revival, just exactly like Luke chapter 1 prophesied of John. A great move of God's people. What would cause God's people to repent like this? I believe, according to Isaiah 26, that one of the main things that moves God's people towards repentance is judgment. A very shaking judgment is coming not only to America, but also the world. And I believe this may be the beginning of a John the Baptist ministry, which will be listened to. You know, something has to happen for God's people to listen. And Isaiah 26 speaks about it. In the way of judgment, we have waited for thee, you know. And so I think God is going to catch people's attention with judgment, and then he's going to bring John the Baptist ministries, which have a message of repentance, you know. And all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him. Notice, they went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And notice that there were two kinds of people that came to the John the Baptist revival, those who were worthy and those who were not worthy. And those who were actually, according to Jesus, sons of their father, the devil, were coming out there to that revival. There were two kinds of people there, weren't they? Well, it just so happens we just received a revelation that really fits this, the John the Baptist revival, the repentance, the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble, and these two kinds of people being born. Listen to this. This is very interesting. And Kendall Remick received this on the 7th of this month. He said, I was walking down an old familiar street with a friend whom I never did see in the dream. I knew the person standing next to me was a friend, but did not know who. It could have been the Lord, who knows. This street is the one I used to walk home on every day from school when I was in the first and second grade. Well, I think he is going to give us a revelation here of the path of immaturity. And you'll see in a minute why I say that. My friend and I walked by one house that had some low evergreen bushes in them, about 2 feet high, and there was a woman sitting on a chair in the midst of the bushes. She was pregnant and had her hands on either side of her stomach in anticipation of giving birth. In appearance, she was actually a silhouette of a woman, yet still three-dimensional. And inside the silhouette was black darkness, like deep space, with no stars. Staring at her was like looking through a portal into darkness. Well, I think that this is talking about the apostate, immature church in whom is the absence of God's light. You know, space, it's a vacuum, right? The absence of many things, but the absence of God's light. The church is in bad shape, folks. It's not the glorious church it's about to be, but God's got a plan, and he's going to tell you about that here. As we walked past her, either my friend or I said, "She's about to give birth to twins." Here's my interpretation of this. It came to me as I read this. The twins represent the end time, Jacob's and Esau's, born to the immature church. You remember Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb, right? And they were opposites, weren't they? Jacob is the father of the 12 patriarchs, like Jesus was the father of the 12 patriarch apostles. And the end time man-child will be used to raise up the patriarch apostles to the end time church. So there's parallels there, you know, and of course, history always repeats, so we should expect this. And Esau represents those who have sold their birthright, as Paul said in Hebrews. These two types will be separated at birth, and Esau will persecute Jacob, who is a type of the man-child. And, you know, Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs, and the man-child is also going to raise up the patriarchs in our day. And so these two different types here are being born to this church. And it's very similar to what we saw in Matthew chapter 3 there, two different types. There are those that sold their birthright because they were sons of Abraham, right? He goes on to say, "At this point, we looked away and continued to walk forward a few steps. I then stopped and noticed I had a very small lawnmower in my right hand." A very small lawnmower. "The woman who was in the small hedge was behind us now, and the yard had gotten very big. The grass needed to be mowed, but it wasn't green. It was a golden yellow brown, like wheat, and I realized that we were there to mow the lawn." So we're back to what we just read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. It says, "The voice of one crying, 'Cry,' and one said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass.'" So the yard of this woman, who is represents the church, has a large grassy lawn. Lots of flesh, right? "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath," the spirit, and the same word, "of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the word of the Lord shall stand forever." So this is going to be a revival truly because of the Spirit of God breathing upon the old flesh, withering it up, you know. Obviously this is what we need in preparation for. This was part of the John the Baptist revelation in Isaiah 40. This is what we need in preparation for the coming of the Lord into our lives in a greater way than we've ever known in the latter rain movement, right? And he said, "I looked down at the little lawnmower in my hand. The top side of it looked like a regular lawnmower, but the bottom side where the blades were looked like a house fan with a safety screen on it. And my interpretation is a corporate John the Baptist ministry will breathe out the winds of the Spirit to cut down the flesh of the church in repentance to prepare the coming of the man-child ministry. I began to laugh and said, I can't mow this lawn with this little thing. This lawn is huge, meaning there is an abundance of flesh in the worldwide church. This is a corporate, worldwide man, John the Baptist ministry coming to a worldwide church, right? And the job? Cutting the grass. I've had recently a lady said she saw me mowing her lawn, you know. I said, well, that means I'm cutting your flesh. You know, this is should be the work of every minister, is to cut down the flesh to make room for the coming of the Lord, right? And, of course, this huge lawn means this abundance of flesh in the church. My friend said, well, set it down on the grass and let's see how it does. So we set it down on the grass, and I believe that this is representing that these ministries are going to be tested. You know, they haven't been anointed yet, but they're going to be tested. I believe they're being tested right now. John the Baptist is out there right now. The future man-childs are out there right now, okay? And they're being tested. They haven't been anointed yet. That's the thing, you know? I don't know if you've ever noticed, but evangelists like John the Baptist can say less and see more people come to an altar or any other form of receiving the Lord, you know, than anything. Their message is very simple, but people just seem to flock. It's a gift. It's an anointing that God gives to do this. So, I mean, these people could be preaching away right now, but, you know, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Great revivals come by the Spirit of God. And He is going to grant repentance. You know, the Bible says God grants repentance. He can grant it to anybody. He don't even need your help to do it. He can do it, right? And a great revival is going to be just that. A lot of people come into repentance when people wonder, what happened to them? Why did that happen? Yeah, there's nothing from the outside you can observe that would tell you why this is happening, except you know it's a move of God, right? Well, when they set it down on the grass, surprisingly, it cut well. But we realized that the lawnmower was way too small, so we agreed that we needed to go home and get a bigger lawnmower. Well, when the anointing comes on the worldwide John the Baptist ministries from home, which is heaven, right? This world is not our home. We're going back home. The people will be prepared for the coming of the man-child ministries. Matthew 11 and 10 says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee." My messenger before thy face. You know, in Malachi calls him messenger. You know, we had a brother recently come and share. And the Lord had been telling me for weeks that this brother was a John the Baptist. And so when I told Brother Brad, you know, to put a banner up on the site to let everybody know that he was coming, Brad said the Lord had spoken to him and told him that this was a John the Baptist. I said, I know that, and that's the Lord had spoken the same thing to me. Well, the first thing that he opened his mouth and said was that he was a messenger. I says, aha, you just confirmed something for me, you know. Of course, he didn't know that he was a John the Baptist, and I want to tell you, a lot of people don't know who they are. It don't matter if you know who you are. It matters that you follow the will of God until you find yourself in the will of God, right? So, praise the Lord. He can do this. And when I was writing this, this verse came to me, Kendall said. Amos 7 and 2. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass, you know, the beast, Nebuchadnezzar, who had been given over to the mind of a beast, he was the head of the Babylonian Empire, and he had devoured much flesh. But when he was delivered over to the mind of the beast for 7 years, he devoured the flesh of the field, right? Representing the nations that he was conquering, right? And the nations that the beast will conquer. Why is God raising up the beast? Well, he's raising up the beast to cut the grass, you know. Not just the John the Baptist who preached repentance, but the beast who put you on the cross in the first place. People don't want to see the beast. They don't have any idea what the meaning and the purpose of the beast is. That God raises up the beast to put his people on the cross. In other words, to cut their grass, you know, so that they will humble themselves before God. There's only one escape from the beast, folks. And people are going to realize that. And it's going to be the highway of holiness. The beast cannot go on the highway of holiness. So if you're walking holy before the Lord, and the highway of holiness, by the way, Isaiah said, goes to Zion, the city of God, the holy city, the mountain of God's presence, where the beast couldn't touch it either. So basically, there is a place of safety from the beast. God's going to make people to understand that. And that's why people are going to flock to Zion. So anyway, and we know that John the Baptist ministry is baptized for the death of the flesh before the man-child brings the latter rain. So he said that the lawnmower is the ministry before the latter rain. He had that right. I mean, because I got that revelation as I was reading from the top down, and I didn't know he had that there. But that's right. The ministry before the latter rain is the John the Baptist ministry. The dry grass is the saints who will die to their flesh, and so on. You know, John the Baptist came in the anointing of Elijah, the Bible says, and will also come again in our time to fulfill this revelation. Elijah, according to Jesus, comes twice. And Matthew 17 and 10 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and said, Elijah indeed cometh, future, right? And shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. So he said that Elijah was future, and Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Elijah who had come the first time, and now we've got another John the Baptist, Elijah, that's coming. See, according to Jesus, he's coming twice, right? And back to our text here in Matthew chapter 3. Interesting revelation. And a revelation of a great revival and a great wave of repentance. Now, we've had revivals, but a revival is always starts with repentance, not signs and wonders that are very questionable, or some for wise people they're not even questionable, you know. But anyway, John the Baptist preached against the Babylonish hypocrisy of the Saul leadership, which we saw and understood must die before the David leadership can come. And I want to read another text here, which is in Matthew chapter 11, about the John the Baptist ministry, and we can understand something about it. I was talking to somebody the other day about the John the Baptist ministry and or evangelists in general, and we were talking about how different they were in that they generally stuck with the basics. And the brother that came the other day, he said, the Lord's been telling me to get back to the basics, you know. And I recognized, you know, what the Lord had taught me about evangelists or John the Baptist type ministries. And that is, they're speaking to a people that don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. But through the preaching of repentance, God is going to give them eyes and ears. But they need the basics. They need to come into the kingdom. They're speaking to both people that are not yet fully manifested and come into the kingdom, and also apostate ministries are speaking to them to bring them to repentance. So you can't bring a deep word. In fact, a deep word will just hinder their work. John the Baptist had a real simple message, repent, right? And repentance is more than just crying at an altar. Repentance is changing your mind. It's turning, it's going the other way, right? The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh regret. Meaning, you might repent, but you'll regret it and you'll go right back where you came from. The sorrow of the world is that way, but real repentance changes a person. It doesn't matter if you cry or not. Repentance is not necessarily crying. Repentance is changing your mind, right? Enough to where you reject your old way of thinking, which is our main problem. But Matthew chapter 11 speaks about John the Baptist's simple ministry, and maybe he didn't understand some things. It seems real plain here. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Why did he say that? You know, it, maybe Jesus wasn't living up to his expectations. Not that Jesus wasn't doing an awfully great work here, but I can tell you, Jesus did not live up to the expectations of what they thought the Messiah was going to bring. I'm talking about the religious crowd of his day. They did not expect him to come this way or act this way or whatever, you know. And it's very likely that John had some of that in him, because whatever, Jesus didn't seem to be living up to his expectations. Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings, or the gospel, preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Well, that was a mild reproof, I would say, for John, that you shouldn't stumble, you know. Don't stumble in me. You know, he was the stone of stumbling, and people did stumble over Jesus, but he was warning John not to stumble over him. Because, you know, there was a big difference between John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist preached repentance, and Jesus was a very deep teacher of the deep things of God, had deep revelation of these things. And John, we never have any sign that John ever went beyond the basic preaching of faith and repentance, which is what's needed to prepare the way for the coming of the teaching. People aren't even interested in that unless they have changed their mind and turned to God. We hear many times of people that ask God, you know, after repenting, after turning to God, ask God to lead them to truth. And God did that for them. He led them to truth because they had repented. They had truly repented. They had truly become a disciple, but they needed some food, right? Well, the thing is, when John is through with you, you're ready for Jesus, you know? And that's what's coming in our day. When an evangelist is through with you, you're ready for a teacher, right? And so that's what's coming. God is laying the foundation, and he always does that. He does a very good job of laying the foundation. And let me read on down a little bit. It says, and as these went their way, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. John wasn't a fancy person at all, was he? You know, he certainly didn't eat fancy food, did he? But wherefore went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. So this is a great prophet, you know. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. So, you know, John, according to Jesus, a little further down, we're going to see, was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Not because he spoke a lot of deep things, but because of the anointing and the preparation and the job that he had to do. And so God is choosing, once again, a people through whom he's going to do a great work. Many of God's people are going to turn to God through this ministry, this worldwide ministry. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, in Jesus' day, I would interpret that this way, that John came in the end of the Old Covenant, and he was an Old Covenant prophet who was now preparing for a new covenant. The old order preparing for the new order. And the old order and the new order is slightly different in our day, but it still has to follow according to the pattern. And the old order in our day is the former reign ministry. Now, I know that many people haven't even come into that, which is really sad. If you just read the Bible and pay attention to it and don't get distracted by religion, you can't help but realize that you're supposed to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I believe that the John the Baptist ministries that are coming in our day are going to fulfill being in the end of an old order to prepare the way for the coming of a new order, which is the man-child ministry. And the John the Baptist in our day is going to come as, I would say, the greatest prophet of the former reign, and be a great ministry in bringing multitudes of people into the kingdom. He will have the gifts of the former reign. He will be a former reign prophet. But as you know, the man-child ministry is coming with the latter reign. That is the anointing that's going to fall upon the man-child. The anointing that fell upon Jesus was the former reign. The anointing that's going to fall upon the man-child is the latter reign. And you know that Jesus said he was coming again after 2 days, on the morning of the third day, as the latter reign. So you see, Jesus is coming again, but this time he's also coming as the new order this time. He came as the new order last time. He's coming as the new order this time. But he is coming after a John the Baptist prophet ministry, which will be the greatest of the old order former reign. And we know that the prophecy is that the rain will come, the former and latter rain, in the first month, according to Joel. So we see that there's a revival coming, all right. It's going to be a revival of the former rain and the latter rain. And the latter rain is going to supersede the former rain. And John the Baptist said just that. He says, I must decrease, but he must increase. In other words, don't get your eyes on me too long, boys, because there's coming one who's shoe latches I'm not worthy to undo, you know. And this is true. This is the coming. This great ministry, some people are going to, you know, like John's disciples, some of them started getting the revelation of who Jesus was, and they started, you know, following Jesus, you know. But John admitted that he was not the Messiah, you know, but that the one that was coming was greater, you know. In verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. How much more is this going to be true in this coming revival? You know, why do we have to take the kingdom by force? Because there is a whole army standing against you, one which you have been given authority over. You know, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you, he says. He gives us authority, but we have to fight a spiritual warfare to take the kingdom of heaven. You have to take the kingdom of heaven. You know, sir, it's been given, but you still have to take it, and you have to take it with your sword. You know, when God sent the children of Israel to take the promised land, they had to take it with their sword. He said, you go in there with your sword and I'll be with you. And basically that's where we are today. We have to take it. Why? Not from God. We're not taking it. We're taking it because there is a second heaven before the third heaven, right? You know, we dwell in the first heaven. But the second heaven is filled with these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that do everything they can to keep us from reaching the third heaven, which, by the way, Paul, who was a type of the man-child, represented. He entered the third heaven. So he said he fought the good fight, he finished the race, and so on and so forth. You know, we're fighting a fight to take the kingdom of God. We must take it here. People think you enter the kingdom. No, you don't. You enter the kingdom here. The kingdom of God is within you and among you, you know. So he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Remember the authority that the Lord gave you. You have a right to everything that the Lord says is yours in this book. But that don't mean you're going to get it. If you don't take up your sword and fight, you won't get it. Yeah. So, I mean, for everything that God has given you, you may have to fight for it. Don't expect God to just lay it in your hand. You may have to speak faith, act faith, you know, repent, of course, to receive it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, this is Elijah that is to come. He that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. Praise the Lord. And so it is. You know, we are about to enter into more of the kingdom than we have ever experienced, or anybody has experienced except the Lord. And we're going to enter into it here, and it's going to be because of, for some people, it'll be because they, under John's ministry, receive the former rain and repent of their sins and become true disciples. And then, of course, the coming of the man-child ministry, which is the latter rain. Jesus, you know, during the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he was the only one that had the former rain. I mean, when he was baptized by John in the river, and he came up, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That was the former rain. And when he turned at the end of his 3.5 year ministry, and he breathed on the disciples, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So their former rain came out of Jesus, you see. And now, this time it's very, very similar because, in fact, it's a perfect parallel because the John the Baptist ministry in our day is going to have the former rain, and the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives is going to have the latter rain for the first 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, they are going to pass on their mantle to their disciples. Why the disciples didn't need it during the first 3.5 years? Because they were being trained under Jesus' authority, you know. He said he was going to send them another paraclete. Jesus was a paraclete too. One who stands beside and helps, a helper, you know. He was a paraclete, but the Holy Spirit was also a paraclete. And he went away in order to send the Holy Spirit who would manifest him in those disciples. So for the first 3.5 years, the disciples of Jesus were given authority by him to go and do the things that they were doing. And they needed the other paraclete when Jesus left in order to continue with the anointing and the power. Jesus was the only one that had the former rain for the first 3.5 years, but he imparted that mantle to them, kind of like Elijah passed it on to Elisha, who turned and faced 42 ewes who were mauled by the bears. And the bears, of course, were the beasts, but the 42 ewes represented the 42 months, which is the last 3.5 years. See, so you know, we're seeing a parallel there of passing on this anointing, this mantle. He passed on his mantle to Elisha. And, of course, Elisha went out and did more miracles than Elijah ever did. But so did the disciples of Jesus. They went out and did greater works than Jesus because they were multiplied. You know, this was Jesus in all of them, going out and doing the same works that Jesus was doing. So it was multiplied, many greater works. And this is going to be repeated again. God, the reason this revival is going to spread all over the world is because of a geometric progression. You know, it's like the stadium effect, which I've spoken to you about before. Stadium effect is a circle and a circle and a circle and a circle. Each circle that receives the word spoken in the middle from the center is passed on to a larger circle. Everybody who receives the word passes it on to more than one person. Larger circle, larger circle, larger circle. You know, a geometric progression is going to turn the world upside down in these coming days, just like it did for these disciples. So the man-child ministry is going to pass on the ladder, or is going to teach under the ladder reign for the first 3.5 years. They're going to impart that to the disciples who are going to go in the second 3.5 years and raise up the fivefold ministry and so on and so forth, you know. And we saw in the book of Acts chapter 16 that Jesus was actually still with them in spirit. And like Moses went, we shared this a while back, how Moses went halfway through the wilderness and he had to put a veil on his face because there was a glorified man underneath. But he went with them the rest of the way through the wilderness, which represents the last 3.5 years. Because we know the wilderness is, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation. So, you know, every man-child type adds more and more to the final revelation. And so, praise God what he's going to do. He's going to do an awesome thing, an awesome miracle, an awesome revival. It's going to start with John the Baptist. It's going to be carried on through Jesus. It's going to be carried on through those two witnesses, because the two witnesses are the ones that were trained by Jesus. He sent them out two by two in every place that he was about to come. He's coming to, where is he coming to? The whole world. The whole world. He's coming to the whole world. Like lightning is seen from the east even unto the west, you know. So that anointing is going to be passed on from these, through these three ministries and on to the church, throughout the church this way. And Jesus is going to raise up a body in his image. He's going to raise up the body of Christ. We've been calling ourselves the body of Christ for a long time. But, you know, Jesus lives in the body of Christ. And he ministers from the body of Christ. So we're going to really see the body of Christ in the earth. And the world is going to, Jesus is going to be famous from here on out, folks. You know, for the last 2,000 years, his name has been small among the nations, but not so from here on out, from here on forward. I mean, the Lord is going to manifest his glory in this earth, and people are going to fear the name of the Lord. They're either going to love him or they're going to fear him, but he is coming again, and not in the way that the Pharisees and Sadducees think. Of course, he didn't come last time the way they thought, right? And once again, he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Praise God. The Lord has a great plan. He has a plan to once again hide these things from the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day. They won't understand it. They won't believe it. They can't see him. They don't know him. But those who come as a child, as Jesus said, embrace their cross and embrace the kingdom of God. Through these people, God is going to do awesome wonders, like he did through those ignorant fishermen, you know. They were like babes to the great theologians who were looking down on them, but these were the true Christians, the true people of God, you know. And in our day, it's going to be, you know, God came in simplicity through John the Baptist. You couldn't imagine John the Baptist in a suit and a tie, you know, in the wilderness, could you? He was a simple man. He was here for a very important purpose. And I'll guarantee you that's exactly what's going to happen. Praise God. And we've been studying in the book of Matthew what has been shall be. We've noticed that the things that God has spoken here, few have understood, are actually prophetic of something to come in the future. Even Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, his birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign. And the word there is uth. It means a sign of something to come. And we've discovered, of course, that Jesus' ministry was a sign of the coming man-child ministry. And when we look in Matthew or any of the Gospels, we actually see a prophetic word there about the coming days. And we've just now reached the part where Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read that again because we studied it last time. I thought I might share just a little bit more on it this time. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This too is a prophecy of the things to come. As you know, Jesus spoke to us in John 16 and said that he was going to come again as a baby born to a woman. And the woman in travail. And we look all the way through the Bible. We come to Revelation 12, and there is the woman in travail with the man-child. And we know that that is a corporate body coming forth in our day after the sign that Jesus gave us here in the book of Matthew. So it's interesting that everything that happened in the former reign is going to happen in the latter reign. And this Spirit of God falling upon Jesus at this particular time represented or was the outpouring of the former reign of the Holy Spirit that Joel prophesied about, that would restore all things to the people of God. Of course, the former reign was given to Jesus first, and he taught his disciples for 3.5 years, and then he breathed on them, and he said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, a rushing mighty wind came into their presence and baptized all of them in the Holy Spirit, and they received the former reign. But Jesus had it first. He was the one that breathed it on them, see? So the Bible says, or Paul said, that Jesus must have the preeminence in all things. It's so true, you know? He is going to have the preeminence this time too. Many people, I think, leave him out of their man-child theology, but the point is, it's the Lord who's coming to do this. The Lord came with the former reign, and he's the one that's coming with the latter reign. He is coming to do this. And although he's coming in a different body, it's still him coming to do it. He came in a body of the son of David, the seed of the woman, the Bible says. I know people want to make that the seed of God, but that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. And Jesus was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh, but the son of God according to the spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and 3 says. See, God was the father of the spiritual man, Jesus, the son of God who came from heaven. And Mary, it was Mary's seed that was the son of David, that Jesus said in Hebrews, he said, A body thou hast prepared for me. And that body was from man. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Right? You see? So, once again, the Lord is going to take on a human body in these days. The body gets no credit. It's the Lord that gets the credit. But the Lord is coming to start the latter reign. And you've heard this before, but I'm going to share it with you real quickly so I can lay a foundation here. In Hosea 6 and verse 2. And it says, After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He will come unto us as the latter rain that watereth the earth. This is speaking about the epiphany of Jesus, not the parousia of Jesus. The parousia is the physical coming of Jesus, but this is the coming of Jesus in his body. And, of course, the first fruits that are going to receive this blessing is called the man-child ministry. And it is on the morning of the third day, exactly what we see here in the text, the morning of the third day. So it is Jesus who is coming to anoint his people, and to once again sit upon the throne of David, as Luke 1 and 32 tells us Jesus did. He sat upon the throne of David. And the Bible also tells us, by the way, that the man-child also is going to be caught up to the throne in Revelation chapter 12. And in fact, it says the throne of God there. But a lot of people don't realize, I'm going to read you this real quick, like 2 Chronicles chapter 9. A lot of people don't realize that the throne that the man-child is caught up through to is not some throne up in heaven way out yonder. It's the kingdom of heaven here. The throne that Jesus was caught up to, he was given the throne of David to rule over Israel. And, you know, he even came in the triumphal procession into Jerusalem, and it was quoted, "Behold, thy king cometh." And, of course, he wasn't treated like a king, was he? But he was the king who was born of the seed of David, who was to sit on David's throne and rule Israel. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33 that David will never want for a king to sit upon his throne. So once again, the man-child is caught up to the throne, but I want to tell you who rules on that throne. It isn't the man-child, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming as the latter rain to rule. And but I want to read you this verse in 2 Chronicles 9 and 8. It says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God." He was talking about the throne of David. "To set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God." So we're still talking about flesh, aren't we? Who was that spirit that was in David? You know, the Bible speaks about, Paul spoke about the spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, who was pointing towards the sufferings of Christ in our day, you know. So who was it that was in David that manifested that righteousness and that goodness in David? It was Christ. He's always been on the throne. Nobody else is going to sit on the throne. Oh, yes, there'll be fleshly bodies that rule, just like there is in the church today. There's a fivefold ministry, you know, that God raised up, and these are leaders in the church. They rule. And yet, the one, they really only have a gift that comes from the Lord, and it's the Lord manifested in them is the one that we're really submitting to, right? The Lord in them. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." So anyway, this latter reign is in complete parallel to the former reign, and the Lord is coming to rule in a body. He is coming to raise up the whole church into his image, into the glory of God. The gospel is, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And I believe that the man-child is the first fruits in our day to reach sun glory. There's star glory, there's moon glory, and there's sun glory. The three glories that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we grow through our Christian stages to come to maturity in Christ, right? Look at Micah chapter 5. Notice as we turn there that one of the key words spoken here is said, "He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth." This rain. This rain keys in on quite a few verses, especially in the Old Testament, that give us little clues to what's going to happen in the latter rain. Okay? Not only for the church, but also in the tribulation, because the latter rain happens in the tribulation, on the morning of the third day, or the third 1,000 years from when Jesus came. Okay? So, in Micah chapter 5, it starts out speaking about Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." That was Jesus, right? "Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth." That's the woman bringing forth the man-child in Revelation 12, and he has given them up, but they're going to come back, right? "Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." The only thing is, the children of Israel in the New Testament are not those who are circumcised in flesh, but circumcised in heart. That's what Paul tells us. So his brethren are going to come back to the children of Israel, the ones who are grafted into the olive tree. As the Bible tells us, they're going to be grafted again back into their own olive tree that they were broken off from because of unbelief. Okay? So this is what he's talking about right here. Okay? But here's the wonderful thing, the thing that excites me. And it says, "And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." This is the Lord coming as the latter rain at the time the woman brings forth the man-child. And it says he is going to feed his flock. That's what excites me. The Lord is coming, folks. I love to think about it. The Lord is coming. He's coming to feed us and minister to us. He is angry with the shepherds and what they've done unto his flock, as he tells you all over the Old Testament. But he is coming. And one of the keys to speaking about this latter rain is spoken about a little further down. Let's go down to verse 7 here. "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as dew from the Lord and as showers upon the grass." There it is again. "Showers upon the grass that tarry not for man nor wait for the sons of men." Wow, they're not dependent upon this world, are they? The people that have the latter rain are just carried by it, you know. It's such a struggle without the Spirit of God, folks, to live and to do his work and to minister as he called us to minister. It's a struggle without the Word of God. He makes it easy, you know. We're supposed to give him our burdens, and he makes it easy. He is going, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It'll get done by God's Spirit. We have now wasted almost 2,000 years and made very little progress as far as Christianity being born in the earth, as Isaiah chapter 26 tells us, you know. The woman mourns over there how little has happened. But in just a very short time, the anointing of God is going to do its work. And the Lord Jesus is coming with that anointing to sit once more on the throne of David and rule over his born-again people. And verse 8 says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples as a lion." You know, the Bible talks about that he came as a lamb, but he's coming as a lion. He's coming in judgment this time, because this time he's judging the nations. He is bringing in his people very quickly because the time is up, and he's going to judge the nations who are tribulating and persecuting his people. Okay, but here he's talking about the remnant of Jacob, or Israel, or the church, you see, who is New Testament Israel, the Israel of God, he's called. The church. "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples." Of course, we are spread out throughout the world among the beasts of the field, you know. The beasts being the nations of lost mankind, right? "In the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off." And he's talking about the Lord here, the Lord in his people. You know, actually, the Lord stands and feeds his flock, and the Lord raises up 7 shepherds and 8 princes among men, he says up here a little further up. And the 7 shepherds are like John, who was also caught up to the throne as a type of the man-child, but he gave a revelation of the end time to 7 angels, who was then to bring it to the church. But the word angel is the word messenger, and it's used in the New Testament as not only heavenly type angels or messengers, but also earthly ministers. It's also used in that way. In fact, John is giving his revelation to seven ministers who go forth to the seven churches. This is what Jesus did. He raised up disciples to go forth to the 12 tribes because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He raised up 12 disciples to go forth to the 12 tribes. John raised up seven minister messengers to go forth and bring the message of the end time to the seven churches. And here in this text, we see the same thing. Seven princes among men, eight, and the eighth is Jesus. The eighth is Jesus in the midst, okay? But we see here that they're going to be used to bring judgment in the earth, like a lion, not like lambs. Jesus came as a lamb, and he sent out his sheep like he sent them out to be lambs in the midst of wolves. But now he's talking about like lions, because not only are they going to bring the gospel, but they're also going to bring judgment, like prophets, like the two witnesses brought judgments upon the earth. The two witnesses represent the disciples of Jesus, because Jesus sent forth the two witnesses, two by two. They were two corporate witnesses, two by two, in every place he was supposed to come. And the same thing is going to happen with the man-child ministries. They're going to send forth witnesses, two by two, two witnesses. And guess what? They're going to speak judgments, just like in Revelation chapter 11, on the earth and upon the wicked. Yeah, it's not just going to be like a lamb this time, but it's going to be the lamb and the lion, you know, this time. So there's judgment coming with this latter rain movement because the end is near. All nations are going to persecute the saints, but God is not going to leave them defenseless. He is raising up a man-child ministry, which is raising up a two-witness ministry, which is raising up a fivefold ministry. You remember the disciples Jesus sent out? They ordained a fivefold ministry to lead and guide the church. And this is what we're talking about is the spirit that's upon Jesus, the mantle that's upon him, and he put upon his disciples, and they put upon the fivefold ministry, and so on and so forth. This is the same thing that's going to happen here. The anointing that's upon Jesus coming as the latter rain is going to be put upon his disciples, and so on and so forth, all the way down. This anointing is the latter rain. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this same story is told in a little different way in Zechariah chapter 10. Let's read that. There's another way that God speaks about judgment coming, and that is the first judgment in the book of Revelation. In fact, I'll just read that to you, but hold your finger there in Zechariah chapter 10. I'll read this to you in Revelation chapter 6, the very first judgment. In Revelation 6, I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." This is the first seal. "And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with the voice of thunder, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown." And this is the crown of David here. "And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." Conquering and to conquer. Notice he had a bow, but no arrows. And this is the first judgment. And I've shared before how that this is not really talking about the Antichrist, nor literally Christ. It's talking about the man-child ministry, which is coming with judgment. The first judgment. Moses was the man-child ministry in his day, and he loosed all of the horses of judgment in his day. All of them followed his ministry. And all the judgments that fell upon Egypt came right out of his mouth. And so this is the same thing that's about to happen, according to type and shadow. The same thing's about to happen. The man-child ministry is the first judgment, and because of his ministry, all these other horse judgments that are other seals are loosed upon the earth. So this white horse rider here is none other than the Lord in his man-child. Okay. And so now if we look in Zechariah chapter 10, I'll just read a couple of things to you here. First of all, I want to show you that we're talking about the same thing. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Well, I guess we better be praying for that now, right? Because it's very near. from where we look now. Even of the Lord that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one, grass in the field. There's the showers on the grass again. You know, and Peter said all flesh is as grass, and yet the Lord said that he was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2, right? And of course, that's talking about the church, because that's all flesh, you see. All men out of all nations, men and women out of all nations, all flesh. So he's pouring out his rain upon the grass of the field, which Jesus said was the world, right? So that this gives you the timing of that we're talking about the latter rain. This is a prophecy of our time here. If we go back just a little bit to verse 13 of chapter 9, and then we read on down through chapter 10, it says, "For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim." Well, what does Judah represent? Well, from Judah came the bride, right? Jerusalem was filled with the bride. And David was from Judah. And David ruled over the bride in Jerusalem, over the rest of Israel. Okay? But he says, "I filled the bow with Ephraim." And Ephraim was called, you know, the fullness of nations. That was the name, what his name meant, the fullness of nations. So now we're talking about the same thing we just got through talking about. It's just a different parable, but it's the same thing. A remnant of Jacob or Israel was going to be used by God, was going to receive the anointing of the man-child through the seven shepherds who went to the churches and went forth. You know, how is this going to spread all over the world in just 7 short years? It's going to be like a geometric progression. It's going to start out with a 144,000 man-child, first fruits people with the latter rain anointing, which is really nothing to snort it at. You know, I mean, obviously this is going to be a great, I mean, look at the miracles that Jesus did. Well, look at the miracles that Jesus is going to do, because the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. So what? Look at the miracles he's going to do through the man-child, through the two witnesses, through the fivefold ministry, through the church, so on and so forth. This thing is going to spread very quickly. Very quickly. And God's going to do a very quick work here, cutting it short in righteousness, as the Bible says. So he's going to fill his bow with Ephraim. Notice the man-child who rode upon the white horse had a bow, but didn't have any arrows. He had sent forth his arrows. The Bible says that our children are our arrows. Jesus, who did Jesus call children? He called those disciples children. He called them children, his children. See? And he sent them forth, didn't he? You know, he drew the bow, he sent them forth as his arrows to bring his anointing, his works, his ministry all around the world. Okay? Same thing is going to happen again. Same exact thing is going to happen again. "And I will stir up thy sons, O Zion," who is the bride, "against thy sons, O Greece," who was the beast at that particular time. Anytime one of the beasts is mentioned in the Bible, it's a type and a shadow of the end time beast. You know, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, so on and so forth. So he said he's going to stir up. There's a war getting ready to happen here. So let's go back down to chapter 10 and read what he says about this white horse rider. "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that maketh lightnings. And he will give them showers of rain to every one, grass in the field. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain." He's talking about the ministry that's there when the man-child comes. It's the same as the ministry that was there when Jesus came. They were into a lot of falseness. They were false prophets, false shepherds, and they had dealt corruptly, and the Lord was judging them. And he didn't judge them like he's about to judge them this time, because remember, it's the lion coming this time. "Therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd." You know, you remember the Lord's mourning over there not being a shepherd in Israel. They're all like sheep scattered without a shepherd. Of course, they had shepherds, but God wasn't calling them shepherds. That's the problem. And so the Lord, you know, sent his own right arm, the Bible says, you know, the Lord Jesus, right? Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited the flock and the house of Judah, and will make them his goodly horse in the battle. You know, all those horses in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, represents the harnessing of the flesh, right, to do work. And they were all judgments, but God was using different flesh to bring each kind of judgment. And the flesh that, of course, the man-child is riding here is talking about Judah. David's authority was first received by the bride, because the capital city was Zion, and which represents the bride, and David was the king in Zion. So he says here that the house of Judah will be his goodly horse in the battle. And from him shall come forth the cornerstone, and from Judah, that is, the cornerstone, which we know that happened, and the nail, which we know that happened, and the battle bow, which we know that happened. You know, he said he bent Judah, but he sent forth Ephraim as the arrows, right? So Judah is going to be once again in leadership, you know, including the Lord himself, who is a lion of the tribe of Judah, will be once again in leadership. But they're going to raise up the whole church. And that's what Ephraim represents, the fullness of nations. And every ruler together, and they shall be as mighty men, treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. A lot of people don't know the authority that God has given his people, especially in a time when grace is being taken from some. You know, there's going to come a time, even in the tribulation period, when nobody else will repent. In fact, God will turn away from the Gentiles, and he will turn to the remnant of the Jews that he's going to bring in. He's going to return back to the Jews, like he said he was going to do in Romans chapter 11. And so, once again, this white horse rider is going to bring judgment in the earth, like Moses did, the judgments that Moses brought. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And that's another meaning of Emmanuel, isn't it? You know, remember when the sign was that the virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Well, once again, God is with us, because the man-child is going to be born to the woman. And guess what? God is going to be with us again. This is not talking about men being God. It's talking about God coming and doing his works. And if that offends anybody out there, you should think about this, that the Bible says, and Paul said, don't you know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? You know, to the extent that you're bearing the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, and 100-fold, as in the parable of the sower, to that extent, Jesus lives in you. We're just talking about him coming in maturity in some people first in order to lead the rest into the same maturity. That's all we're talking about. It's still Jesus. He's still the Son of God, and he's still God. Because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now, what is this talking about? He's leading them. Yes, but they don't have any effect upon God's people. If you remember, in the Exodus, the judgments that fell upon Egypt, God separated his people in Goshen from those judgments. So the riders on horses will be confounded in one aspect, and that is concerning God's people who are under the Passover. They're not under the curse. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And Joseph is another type of the man-child, right? And I will bring them back. Back from where? Back from Babylon. Back from bondage. They are the first ones to come out of bondage, you know, to build the city of God, right? And I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their heart shall be glad in the Lord. This is talking about a great revival here, folks. And I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will show them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and shall return from bondage to the beastly nations, to the one nation which Peter said we are, the one holy nation which Peter said we belong to. They're going to return to Zion. That's not talking about geography, because Zion is all over the earth now. The Davids are going to be all over the earth now. You see, it's only in spirit that this is true. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead, and so on and so forth. It's talking about a great revival. And I want to remind you, what time is he talking about here? Well, back to verse 10 and 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And when is the latter rain? On the morning of the third day, which is where we are, the third thousand years. So this is all a type and a shadow, and God has hidden it for us to help us to understand that the same thing, this latter rain is going to come with judgment. Okay? And let's go look at some other, you know, we've keyed in on this part about the showers of the latter rain falling upon the grass of the field. It seems to be, you know, all through the verses that we're looking at. Well, here's one in Psalm 72. I'll read the text that's similar, and then we can look at the rest of the chapter here. Verse 6, he will come down like the rain upon the mown grass. He will come. It's talking about the Lord coming, right? And showers that water the earth. There it is. There's our key verse that helps us to understand that we're now talking about, this chapter is now talking about the latter rain. So let's go back to verse 1 here. Give the king thy judgments, O God. What king is he talking about? King David. The King David of our day. Okay. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Praise the Lord. He will judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. The mountains, and it goes on to say, and the hills in righteousness. So, what are the mountains and the hills? Well, they represent righteousness. They represent living above the world, overcoming the world. The man-child's ministry is to resettle Israel, bring back the people that were taken away to bondage, to resettle the mountains of Israel, as it says so many times in the scriptures, and especially the mountain, the capital city mountain, which is Mount Zion. Okay, so this represents living above the world, right? He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. Again, this is talking about the Lord who's coming as the latter rain. He's going to do this. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Now, this is very interesting. I mean, this is the judgment we talked about by the lion and by the white horse rider, right? They shall fear thee while the sun endureth, and so long as the moon throughout all generations. And that's the 60 and 100-fold, isn't it? So let's read on down here. Verse 7. And in his days shall the righteous flourish. Boy, I tell you, God's people are going to grow up fast under the teaching of the Lord himself. He is coming to bring the teaching, and he's coming to give us his mantle. In other words, pass on the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit of the latter rain, right? And abundance of peace till the moon be no more. You know, the Bible says the light of the moon will become as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall become sevenfold in those days when the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people. That's talking about his people maturing, you know, people who are moon glory growing up into sun glory, and people who are sun glory manifesting sevenfold. You know, the maturity of God's people growing up. And it's all going to be because of the latter rain and the teaching of the Lord, bringing back the restoration of the teaching of the Word of God, and true shepherds leading God's people. Praise God. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. I think that may be a type and a shadow of what something that Israel never did. They never did take the land from the river to the end of the earth, which was the Great Sea. They never did take that land. A lot of the land that their enemies are squatting on right now, including parts of Syria and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon, that belongs to Israel. And they never have taken it. Read the first chapter of Joshua and you'll see. They never have taken it. But he says the people are going to take their land. I think this is a type and a shadow of that. You know, who is the land? Hebrews 6 tells us that we are the land that drinks the rain that comes upon it to bring forth fruit for the one who sows it. We are that land. In other words, the old man has ruled in this land, but now the Lord is going to rule in this land. And the old man is going to be driven out. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. There's a lot of people called Christians are not going to go into the wilderness. They're going to live with the beast because that's actually who they are. They're members of the beast. You can tell by their walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh that they are members of the beast. But those that go into the wilderness with the Lord and learn how to live in by trust in Him, by faith in Him, and submit to the throne of David, these people are going to be blessed. And his enemies shall lick the dust. Oh boy. And the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, which they did, you know, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, you know, they offered gold and frankincense and myrrh to the man-child, Jesus. Once again, gifts are going to be coming to the ministry of the man-child. No doubt they'll be very useful, you know. In fact, he speaks a little further here about receiving gold. We'll get to that in just a minute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is true. It's not that they, first of all, the Lord conquered something when he came. The Lord Jesus, I'm talking about, as the sign. He conquered the beast and his people, the beast that was ruling over his people. Not the beast that was ruling in the world, but the beast that was ruling over his people, the flesh. People wanted to see, now how is he going to be a king? Well, he was a king that caused his people to come out of bondage to the flesh. He conquered the beast that ruled over them. Are you talking about the Roman government? Well, in a way, he did that too. I mean, in 70 A.D., he actually did that too. He brought a judgment. He spoke a judgment in Matthew 24 that destroyed the beast, the harlot first and the beast in 70 A.D. So here he's saying, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. You know, all nations are serving the Lord. Everything serves the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. Everything, even the wicked serve him, you know, the Bible says. And they have a purpose. I mean, the wicked have a purpose in bringing God's stubborn and rebellious people to their cross, right? For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. Praise the Lord. You know, how many times does prophecies about the coming of Jesus have to do with the poor and the needy? He's always saving the poor and needy. The rich don't have any need for God. You know, they've already got their God. You know, their money is their God. You know, and people who are proud and in control in this world or have position in this world, very few of them come to God, according to 1 Corinthians, right? And most of them have to become needy before they will come to God. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence, and precious will be their blood in his sight, and they shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, and men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. Amen. So, you know, gold is is something that we become. It's not just something that we use. It's something that we become. You know, buy of me gold refined as in a fire, he said. He was talking about the worth of the spiritual life, of the life of Christ in us, you know, the value of the spiritual life in us. There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Praise the Lord. You know, the world is going to suffer greatly. There's going to be famine. There's going to be judgment. But the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. There is a people that are going to escape the judgments of Egypt in the wilderness and be provided for in the wilderness. Just as he said a little earlier, and upon the mountaintops, which is the high places of God, right? The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Drinking in the rain, right? Pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. What city do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the capital city, Zion, right? His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. This is who? This is the Lord coming as the latter rain that watereth the earth, and all nations shall call him happy. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is so true, so true. Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Let me read a little text here to you in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Once again, talking about the former and then the latter rain. Deuteronomy 11 and 11. But the land, whither you go over to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The rain of heaven, the outpouring of heaven here. I'm going to go back and read to you just for a moment. I told you Hebrews 6 spoke about this, and I'll read that to you. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that was the former rain, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All these things, of course, God's children are going to be tasting in these days of the latter rain. And then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Why? Because they walk after the flesh and they crucify their spiritual man. And the spiritual man is Christ in you. So they're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. See? Son of God lives in you, right? And put him to an open shame, for the land, these people, he's calling them the land, for the land which has drunk the rain of the Holy Spirit here, right? That cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled. You know, the Bible says, break up your fallow ground, so unto me, right? Receiveth blessing from God, but if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. So he's talking about those people who bear fruit and those people who don't. And we go back over here and he talks about the land. He said, but the land, whither you go over to possess, is a land of hills and of valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. That's the latter rain, right? A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that I will give the rain in your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy grain and thy new wine and thy oil. In other words, the land is bearing fruit, right? Because of the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain came on at a time when the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, were coming to the end of their covenant. And now the latter rain is coming when the lost sheep of the house of Israel are coming to the end of their covenant. And now I'm talking about the church. There is a great falling away in the church, which the Lord is coming to restore. He came to restore the former falling away by the former rain, and now he's coming to restore the latter falling away by the latter rain. Praise God. And we're going to have the same opportunity that they had. Many religious people are going to be offended with this ministry, and judgment is going to fall on them swiftly, the Bible says. There's going to be less mercy poured out for, as far as that's regarding, because not only are they going forth as lambs, but they're going forth as wolves. Lions. And the wolves are going to be judged, praise God. But the land is going to bear its fruit, you know, praise God. In verse 15, "And I will give grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou shalt eat to the full." Matter of fact, he goes on down here to, verse 17. "And the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against you, and he shutteth up the heavens, so that there shall be no rain, and the land shall not yield its fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." This is the warning, okay? And then he gives you the solution here. "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes," or on your forehead. And this is, of course, talking about the mark of God that the first fruits is going to have in Revelation 14 and verse 4. He talks about that the 144 would have the mark of God, his name, upon their foreheads. And just a few verses before, he talked about the mark of beast, Exodus 13 and 16, how the people who took the mark of the beast would be upon their hand and their forehead. So there's the mark of the God and the mark of the beast. You know, the people who are receiving the latter rain are going to be empowered by the Lord himself. His anointing, his mantle is going to fall upon them. They're going to walk as Jesus walked. And they're going to walk with the name of the Lord in their forehead. You know, meaning the nature, character, and authority of the Lord in their forehead. But the rest are going to all fall away. And matter of fact, many people that are called Christians are going to take the mark of the beast and be reprobated from the kingdom, just exactly like happened in Jesus' day. I don't know if you ever read John 6:6:6, and it says that they went away and walked no more with him, talking about Jesus, because his word was too hard for them, they thought. He wanted them to eat his body and drink his blood, and they were being rebellious. You know, we are to eat our Passover lamb in these days, you know, so that there is a Passover for us. And we partake of this word just like he's saying here. We lay up these my words. Jesus was a word made flesh. We eat his flesh. We drink his blood, which is his nature. You know, the nature of your parents was passed on to you from your parents, you know, through the blood. And yet now we've been given the blood of the lamb, and we now belong to him. And we're his kindred. So, praise God, we, because of the blood of Jesus, and because of the latter rain, and because of the new ministry he's raising up to lead us, we're going to grow very quickly, and there's going to be much fruit, and a great revival is going to happen in the tribulation period. And the land is going to yield its fruit, you know, to us. Praise be to God. And, you know, the Lord loves the land of Israel, doesn't he? And he's talking about us, folks. He's talking about New Testament spiritual Israel who's born from above, you know. Glory be to God. It's a great day, folks, great day. Lots of good things about to come. Not only are hard things going to come, but they're coming in order to put the fear of the Lord in his people so that they will come to him. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done or the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Praise be to God. Ecclesiastes. So we just give thanks unto you, Father. We ask you to do a quick work in our life. We ask you to draw us quickly to run after you. We ask you to prepare us for this tribulation that's coming. We thank you so much, Lord, for sending the help that we need now. Lord, we rest in you. We enter into the rest. We trust in your promises, and we put our faith in you totally, Lord. We know that you're going to carry us through this. We know that you're going to bless us. We know that you're going to empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, saints.